Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the day that you've given to us. We thank you for a local congregation, local body of believers that has joined together to worship you this morning. Lord, we thank you for just being a loving God, a merciful God, a God who sees us in our deepest needs and cares for us and takes care of us. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, our minds could be clear to the distractions and everything that is going on in this world, and we'd be able to give you our full attention. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we have arrived at the spot in 1 Samuel that we all loved as children, right? The story of David and Goliath. And I think about giants, you know, hard for us to comprehend, but I've worked with a few men that although many may have not considered them to be giants, they were very incredibly strong men. I'm not a tiny guy by any means, but when I worked for Fleetwood Homes, there was a guy that came in and he used to work for receiving, and his name was Kim, but nobody made fun of a guy for having the name Kim if you ever saw him, especially this guy. And every once in a while, he'd like to mess around, and he'd come behind me, and he'd just put his knuckles in between my ribs. But he was so strong, I couldn't get out. The harder I tried, the more it hurt. And I mean, he was just a very, very strong man. Worked with another man a few years later when I was welding mobile home frames. And his nickname was Bear Paw. And literally, you could take his wedding ring off and a quarter would slide through and not touch the edges. And they weren't chubby fingers. I mean, he grew up as a well driller's son, and it's a hard line of work, and the strength of this man was incredible. He would tighten things by hand that most people would use a pair of pliers for. But I think about giants this morning. I think that we all have to deal with giants in our own lives, and they don't necessarily come in the form of a human with lots of strength or large in size. I believe today's culture is a giant for fundamental churches. Just this past week, just this past hour, we talked about some of the things that are going on in the Lee County schools. And if you watched the news last Thursday evening, they brushed it off saying that most people were misinformed. Yet it seems that the school board is making decisions that go directly against God and His Word. Culture is attacking the church. Culture is attacking God's design for the family. We see this both nationally and locally. Another giant this past year has been COVID. It has affected churches not only here in the United States, but all around the world. It has disrupted services. It has disrupted relationship. It has caused people to be afraid. It has caused some people to feel that they've been left out or ignored. And I want you to think about this for a moment as a congregation. You know, over the past 12 months, there are some people we have not seen their faces. And if it wouldn't have been for COVID, how many of you would have reached out and called them and said, "Hey, how are you doing? Where you been?" But because of COVID, we make the assumption that they're not here because of a medical reason or because of the pandemic. And I'm afraid in many cases, they've not been contacted. No one has bothered to talk to them. So it's even that in that way, it has affected relationships. And even just before Easter, our sister church in Punta Gorda, Peace River Baptist Church, and I have breakfast with the pastor on a monthly basis. He was so excited. He was ready to preach a message on Easter Sunday about how Jesus had come back from the tomb and it was time for people to come back to church. And then 28 people in their church came down with COVID. Many of the staff, many people in the church, as word got out, this past Easter was probably one of their worst attended services since they opened back up from COVID. And so we can see how it's a giant and how it's affected it, but not only how we see these giants in our world, but sometimes we have personal giants as well. might be an individual that's difficult to get along with, a coworker, and sometimes even relatives. It might be a health concern. It might be a battle with cancer or a loved one who has had cancer. It could be someone who has passed away this past year and you were not able to be with them. The problem is with these giants is they take our eyes off of God. They appear larger than life. They appear larger than our God. They appear to be taking over. They appear to be winning, leaving us feeling defeated, giving us a feeling of hopelessness. The question is, how do we defeat these giants? And I hope we find the answer to that question as we take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you'll find it in the Bible, a Bible in front of you underneath the chair, and it's page 264. And I hope you packed a snack this morning because I got a lot to cover. And I looked at this chapter, I'm like, where do we cut this in half? How do we? And it's like, it just doesn't work, so be patient. But as we begin, we see that Israel is preparing to fight against the Philistines in the first three verses. If you follow along, we read, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sekhah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sekhah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up the battle army against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the side of Israel, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them." Aside from the names, what we get here is that they are prepared for battle. They've gathered up. They've drawn the battle lines. So really, if we were to divide this auditorium, we have a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side and a valley right down the middle here. Now, I got bad news. This is the side of the Philistines over here because my wife's always going to be on the good side. So we have the Philistines over here, we have the Israelites over here, and they're ready to go to battle. And there's something very interesting here. We have to kind of remember where we're at in this, in the book and in our study. You know, it's amazing that Saul is still leading Israel into battle. Because if you remember, because of his disobedience, God had told him that he would no longer have the kingdom. The kingdom would be taken away from him. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from Saul. And an evil spirit had come upon him. And yet Saul still has the desire to defend the nation of Israel, even though he had no longer has the Holy Spirit upon him. And as we continue on, we see that Goliath is described in verses 4 through 7. Let's read, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and had his iron spearhead weight 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him." Now, as we look at this, the Goliath is described, and we're given all these measurements according to the Old Testament measurements. Basically, a cubit is a foot and a half. It was basically from the fingertip to the elbow was a cubit measurement. And really, this put Goliath at about 9 foot 9 inches tall, which if some of you are observing, you notice there's a piece of green tape behind me. Anyone want to guess what height that is placed at? Right up there. 9 foot 9 inches. So I've seen people duck to go through doorways, but that Goliath would have to duck to go underneath that part of the church up here on the stage. And he wasn't an obese man. He was strong. He was physically fit. He was a valiant warrior. We're told a coat of mail, and we're like, what? What's that? Got like letters and stamps all over it? No. Actually, it was metal pieces that would overlap each other and would allow the soldier to move more freely than a solid piece of armor, but yet would still be effective at protecting the soldier. Now, the weight that we're given here is given in something we don't associate with, but basically it weighed 125 pounds. Now, how many of you are willing to put on a 125-pound jacket or anything and run from the street to Building B? How many of you would succeed? Scott over here probably would. One of few. He's probably done it. He was in the military. Probably had to do things like that. Although it's been a while, Scott. So, all right, next week we will have 125 pounds worth of weight. And then his spearhead was, the head of his spear was 15 pounds. That would be equivalent to what a shot put is in field and track. Now, how many of you think you could heave a spear with a 15-pound arrowhead on it? A spearhead. Some are saying you couldn't pick it up. So clearly, I mean, the author wants us to see that this, he is a great man. I mean, he's large in size, and he's a valiant warrior. As we continue on, we see that this giant, Goliath, proposes a battle of champions in verses 8 through 10. It says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be the servants and serve us. But the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It sounds strange, but this was kind of a common practice in those days. It was a way to determine the winner of a battle with far less casualties. You basically take and choose your two best men and let them battle it out. Now, it comes with a great price. You know, Goliath is saying, listen, if you can kill me, then the Philistines will be your slaves, but if I kill your man, you will become our slaves. And you can see the arrogance of him. He says, I defy you to send someone out. I dare you to send one out. I know you don't have anyone who has a chance against me. No one who would have the courage, no one who would dare to fight against me. And we saw in verse 7 that Saul and his army responded in fear. I don't know why they didn't think, well, there's a lot of us. Let's just all go out and take him. But there's something about his size, something about his presence, the fact that he was standing over nine feet tall, all they could think of is, we're in trouble. No one can defeat him. What shall we do? And they were just there afraid. As we continue on, and as we go through this chapter, we're going to see a transition between Saul and David. And really, I believe the author's purpose in doing so is he wants us to see a comparison between these two men. Wants us to see how Saul responds and wants us to see how David responds. And at this point in the chapter, basically, we're seeing that David would occasionally return home to care for his father's sheep in verses 12 through 15. As we read, now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons, and the man who was old, advanced in years, in those days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This isn't the first time we've heard about David in the book of 1 Samuel. He was the one who would be anointed by Samuel. He was one who was sought by Saul to play music when the distressing spirit would come upon him. It appears that Saul would allow David to go home occasionally and care for his father's sheep. So we have Saul on the battlefield. We have David's brothers on the battlefield. Meanwhile, David is back with his father, Jesse, taking care of the sheep. And then we turn back to Goliath in verse 16, and we see that this taunting, that he would come out and ask for a champion and someone to fight him, and this would go on for 40 days. Verse 16, it says, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So here you go. Two times a day, he comes out and he says, I defy you. Send someone out to fight me. Same thing in the evening, once again. And meanwhile, all that we get is a bunch of scared people who would not even dare or think of going out to fight him. Now we switch back from the battlefield back to David as he's at his father's house. And Jesse asks David to take some supplies to the battlefield and to report back what's going on in verses 17 through 18. And Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back the news of them. You can understand why Jesse would want to know this, right? There was no NBC, ABC, whatever. There's no reports. There's no way to know what's going on. You know, and I think for those of you who have had someone who served in the military who was deployed, you probably have an understanding of how Jesse felt, wondering what was going on, wondering how they were doing, wondering if they had been injured, wondering all these things. And so Jesse's like, okay, David, I want you to take some supplies, and I want you to go see how they're doing. And really, he's what today we would say he's sending a love package, right? Maybe David's mom, you know, baked some cookies or something. I don't know, but as he's going that way, and he wants to hear back what's going on. So David, being an obedient son, he does this very thing. He makes his way to the battlefield in the next few verses. In verse 19, now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left his sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up the battle array, army against army. David gets up early. He makes sure somebody else is there to take care of the sheep in his absence. As he gets to the battlefield, it appears they're getting up. They're going out to line up. We got the Philistines over here. We got the Israelites over here. They're lining up again, once again. And it appears really that between the two armies, it's been a stalemate. Nothing really is taking place. No sooner does David get there than Goliath manages to make one of his daily appearances. David hears the words of Goliath in verses 22 to 24. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. David drops off the supplies. He makes his way out to see how his brothers are doing, and he hears this daily challenge. He sees with his own eyes how afraid the men are. In fact, in this particular verse, it says they were dreadfully afraid. We look at verse 25, we see that I think Saul was concerned about what was going on, and he's actually put up a reward for anyone who would take on the champion. In verse 25, we're told, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall be done for the man who kills Saul. Wait a second, I got ahead of myself there. Verse 26, it says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? I think I'm still ahead of myself. 25. I need to get larger print. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall keep be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." We got it. So Saul's put a reward out. He says, whoever takes him, and really we see three things. They're going to be given riches, they're going to be given Saul's daughter in marriage, and their family's going to be tax exempt. Now that's a lot. That's a pretty big reward. I mean, you're going to be enter into the king's family. You're going to be given all kinds of riches, and your family's going to be taken care of. I mean, how many of you would be excited if you were told you no longer had to pay taxes? Even though they've extended the line this year, I see hands going up. People would be excited. This was part of the reward. And David, of all people, and again, we see this comparison, because Saul's back here, he's willing to put up a reward, but he's not going out to fight Goliath. He's one of those that is afraid. And then we see what David says in verses 26 through 27, as he really sees the big picture. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So I think David, we see him, he wants to verify what the king is offering. But what I want you to take note of in your Bibles is what we see at the end of verse 26. Notice what David says. He says that he should defy the armies of the living God. David recognizes it's not about him. David recognizes it's not about Saul or the Israelites. It's not about being a patriot. It's about God. This giant isn't just mocking any old army. He's mocking the armies of the living God. And for this reason, someone needs to step up. Someone needs to do something. David's brothers weren't happy with his actions, and actually his oldest brother rebukes him in verses 28 through 30. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he returned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. And the oldest brother is upset. He's like, "What are you doing? You're coming down. You're stirring up trouble. And David doesn't put up with it. And this probably wouldn't have been easy for David. I mean, this is his oldest brother. He is the youngest of eight. And yet he stands up and says, "Hey, wait a second. What have I done wrong here?" And you can almost sense it with David as he's saying, someone's got to deal with this Goliath. Someone's got to deal with this giant. You're all standing around like a bunch of sissies out here. Someone needs to step up. He's not just mocking Israel, he's mocking our God. And sure enough, David volunteers to fight Goliath in the next few verses. Now the words which David spoke were heard, verse 31. They reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You know, of all people, there might have been a lot of others in that army that Saul may have thought could stand up and maybe have a chance, but more than likely not. Of all people, here's David, and evidently he's at such an age that he still looks like a boy, has boyish facial features, because Saul looks at him and says, "You're nothing more than a youth." In a sense, he's saying, that Goliath has been fighting. He's been a warrior as long as you've been alive. He's been fighting since his youth, and you think you can go up and you can take him? And I love David's response. David's confidence is in the Lord in verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The author continues to compare these two men. Saul looks at this at David and sees something that is impossible. David looks at Goliath and sees something very possible. And he looks back at how God has delivered him out in the field, tending for the sheep. I mean, let's be honest. None of us probably want to go up against a giant who's 9 foot 9 inches tall, but probably even more so, none of us want to go up against a lion or a bear. Clearly, I would say what has taken place here out in the field had taken place after the Holy Spirit had come upon David, giving him supernatural power. And David recognizes, he says, "The God has given me strength to overcome this bear and this lion. He will surely give me strength to take this giant." And again, pay attention to what he says in verse 36. And worthy of noting in your Bibles, because once again he says, "He has defiled the armies of the living God." And if this isn't crazy enough, as we continue on, David goes into battle without any armor. Look at verses 38 and 39. "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." Something interesting. It's almost as if Saul feels it necessary that David goes out against this giant with similar clothes and armor. If you look, we see the bronze helmet. We see the coat of mail. We see Saul trying to fit David with all of Saul's armor. Now, if you remember Saul when he was chosen, what do we know about Saul? He's not that tall, but he's about this tall. He's about a head and shoulders above everybody else, we're told. And he stood out, and people were attracted to him. And here we have David, who's still possibly even an adolescent. And as he puts on the armor, you can imagine, it's just too big. David tries to walk around. He's like, "Nope, this isn't for me. I'm not worried about it." He takes the armor off, and he's ready to go into battle. And we see in verse 40 that he does so with just a staff, a sling, and 5 stones. So then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he's gone into battle with no sword, no armor, simply his shepherd's staff, a few stones, and a sling. Quite frankly, in today's terms, this would be like going up against a tank with a musket. You know, you may be loaded and ready to go, but you've got one shot, and a shot that is going to do nothing to a tank. Meanwhile, while you're trying to reload, you're probably not going to get a second shot off. And really, this is the kind of thing that this would be the odds against David without God. And Goliath knows it, and we see that in the following verses. In verses 41 through 45, we see that Goliath mocks David as David approaches him. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. Wow, you know, and the comment, am I a dog? Basically saying, well, you know, you're coming out with a stick to beat me? I mean, really, that's the reference. David had his shepherd's staff, and he's like, what, you're gonna hurt me with that little stick? You're really gonna do anything? And really mocks him, and we're told that he brings down cursings by Goliath's gods, little g. You know, Goliath is convinced that in a short amount of time, he's probably not even going to have to wipe sweat off his brow. David's going to be dead, and the birds and the wild beasts are going to come and eat his flesh. Have to be wondering what other people were thinking. What other people in the army might have been thinking. Like, well, this isn't going to last long. I mean, they're already scared and terrified and afraid because of Goliath, and they see David go out there without any armor and just hardly anything to go into battle, a sling, five stones, and a shepherd's staff. His brothers are probably back behind the enemy line, or behind the lines, thinking, what are we going to tell Dad? How are we going to break the news to him? Yet David makes it clear that Goliath's opponent is far greater than what he sees. Verses 45, and David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David is not intimidated. He comes right back. Not only is Goliath going to die, not only is Goliath going to lose his head, but the Philistines' bodies will be eaten by the birds and the wild animals. And we see David's motivation. Again, something worth noting in verse 45, we read, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David's not out there alone. David has the Spirit of God upon him. He is confident that God is going to give him victory. But we also see that he's not interested in making a name for himself. Verses 46 and 47, we see David, what David's motivation is and what David's desire is, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Far from what David's brother accused him of, right? David's brother says, you're down here, you're all prideful and this and that. There's no pride here. It's all about God. It's all about how God's going to deliver them. And so far up to this point, I think of what Goliath has said, I think of what David has said, and it reminds me of a professional wrestling match on TV. I mean, these guys are talking smack, right? I don't watch professional wrestling, I really don't, because I hope I'm not offending anyone out there. Sure enough, David defeats Goliath in the following verses. No surprise to many of us who have listened to this story over and over as children. Verses 48 through 51, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurled and ran toward the army to meet the hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him with, and cut off his head with it. This is the part we loved as kids. In fact, there was that song, right? It's round and around, and I don't remember the words anymore. David takes his sling and the stone. He delivers a devastating blow to Goliath. We're told it sunk into his head. There's some that believe, and kind of as you read through this chapter, that the stone really didn't kill him. It knocked him out. And that's why we see, it goes on and says that David ran up to him, drew the sword, and cut off his head. At that point, he is dead. There's something that's interesting about this, and I want you to think about this. How many of you remember back in the earlier parts of 1 Samuel when they took the Ark of the Covenant and placed it in the Temple of Dagon? Do you remember what they found in the morning when they went into the temple? Dagon was down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, right? How did Saul fall? Face down. Or, I'm sorry, not Saul, but Goliath. Face first. And think about what David had just said. You're not fighting me, but your battle, the Lord is the one who's going to win this battle. And here, and it's almost a symbolism of Goliath falling face first before God. Again, their champion on his face before God in this battle. And as it continues on, we see that as Goliath falls, as he is beheaded, that the Israelites head out and they defeat the Philistines in verse 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And they wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. All of a sudden the army was afraid. They have all kinds of confidence. They stand up, they shout, they go after the Philistines, they pursue them. And notice where they end up, at the gates of Ekron. Which if you go back to where we see the description of Goliath is the very town he is from. Do you think that's by coincidence? Probably not. I think the author and God wants people to know that God is a warrior, a God that can take care of his people. No one can stand up against the God of Israel. Church, I would say today there's no one who can stand up against the God we serve. 53, verses 53 and 54, we see as they return, they took the plunder from the Philistines. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. To plunder the enemy after you defeated them was a common practice. What David does seems a little bit gross, to be honest with you. As he takes the head of the champion, he brings it back to Jerusalem, he puts the armor of the champion in his tent. And it's believed that this was done to be a memorial. To be a reminder of what God had done that day. And then as this chapter ends, it seems a little strange because Saul seeks to find out more about David and his family. So when Saul, that's a mouthful. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul and the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now I know as you're sitting out here before me this morning, you're perplexed over these last few verses. Because you're like, now wait a second. Wasn't David the one, one that brought comfort to Saul? Wasn't he the one that played music for him? Why wouldn't Saul know who he is? That's a good question. A couple possible explanations. Number one, Saul would have had a lot of servants as king. He may have not ever really gotten to know David very well. He may have just known there was a young man, came in, played music, and it helped him get past the evil spirit. I mean, after all, I think if you were to go into the White House and you were to talk to most of the presidents who have served there, they do not know the names of all the servants. They may know many who are around them on a daily basis, who prepare their food, who clean the White House, but they probably don't know the maintenance man's name who changes the light bulbs. Another possibility is that as we look through this, it's not in exact chronological order. There's a possibility that this took place after David's anointing, after the Spirit was taken from Saul, but before David was brought into the king to play music for him. Those are the two explanations I can give you, and if you don't like it, you're going to have to wait until you see David face to face in heaven. And you're just going to have to ask. I think as we look at this, you know, the question is, what about our giants? How do we defeat them? And I think what we can learn from what we saw in this chapter is that as we battle our giants, we need to have proper motivation. What motivates David? Number one, he's offended that someone would defy the armies of his God. Number two, he wants to make sure that when it's all said and done, that God receives the glory. All the earth will know that the Lord fights for the armies of Israel. He wants people to know that. That is his motivation. And I think about sometimes when we go into battle, when we try to defeat our giants, that's not our motivation. Our motivation is we want to feel better. We want to take care of that person who has treated us unfairly. And those are all the wrong reasons. So often we make it about us. We want to be recognized. We want vengeance. We want to get back. But yet we see David, his motivation is purely about God. It motivated him. And we'd see that this would be David's motivation throughout most of his life. Or we will see some of that. It wasn't about David, it wasn't about his brothers, it wasn't about serving the king, it wasn't about being a patriot, protecting this country, it was about serving God and seeing God receive the glory. And I would say the same is true for us, whatever our battle is. You know, some of these things that are happening locally in the school, in our schools and everything else, it is offensive to us, but what we truly want to see and what should truly motivate us is that it is defying the very words of our God. It goes against what God has said is right. And not only that, we see it taking place in culture. They are defying the church and the family. And those are the things that's because of our relationship with God, that's what should energize us. That is what should give us the reason to go to the school board meetings and to make our voice heard. Not because we don't personally like it, but because it goes against what God's word says. Something else we see with David is he's preparing to go into battle and as he's trying to convince Saul that he's capable of winning against this giant, he remembers God's faithfulness. What's he do? He looks back to the time when he was in the field and defeated a bear and a lion with his bare hands. Right? He says he grabs a hold of the beard of their chin, right? And just takes them out. And I think this is one of the reasons why David doesn't fear someone who's 9 foot 9 inches tall, because he knows that God is going to take care of him just as God has always taken care of him in the past. And when we make that comparison with Saul, it seems Saul has forgotten what God has done. Saul has forgotten Israel's history with God. Saul has forgotten how God would allow them to defeat the Ammonites. Saul has forgotten all these things and is shuddering in fear. Meanwhile, David is standing in confidence, remembering what God has done. Folks, the same is true for us. Whatever our giants are today, we need to look back at the faithfulness of God. Scripture, even what we read today is the testimony to his faithfulness. But I think even personally, as I look out amongst you today, I know of testimonies of the faithfulness of God. I look at Billy, who survived a surgery and defeated the odds that were against him. We have cancer survivors here this morning. We have a new grandmother of triplets here this morning. And all these are miracles of God's and things that we can look back and say, God is at work. It's so easy to look around at the media and culture and say, oh, where's God in all of this? But I'm telling you, he's still working today. And there's evidence of that in this very building. Folks, it's as we look at God in this way and we look at his faithfulness that those giants tend to go on a diet and they get a little smaller in our eyes. This really brings us to the last point this morning. We've got to remember that our God is bigger than any giant. God, David recognized that God has the ability to defeat Goliath and the Philistines. Church, we need to believe that there is no problem that will come our way that God cannot handle. He may not handle it the way we want. May not handle it in the timing that we desire. I think of culture, as I brought up this morning, it seems that the church is in trouble. But I can tell you this morning that if it's God's will, a revival can still take place. If he chooses not to return, if he chooses to wait longer, a revival can still take place. We can see our country turn back to God. The same is true with our personal giants, whatever it may be, a physical illness, a relationship problem. God can bring healing. He can bring reconciliation. Do you believe that this morning? Folks, I pray that we have the courage to go out and fight the giants of this world. But as we do that, we got to remember that we have to do so with the proper motivation. We need to make sure we're not doing it for personal reasons, but we're doing it in order to bring glory to God. I pray that God gives us the ability to look back and see how he has been faithful. But most importantly, we always have to remember that no matter what comes our way, our God is bigger than any giant that comes into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to come together and worship. We thank you for your word. And even this morning, as we've looked at a story that is familiar to many, we thank you of the reminder. The reminder of you are the God who fights for his people. And Lord, may we never forget that. As we move on and we continue in this life, may we strive to always please you in all that we do. May we trust you in every battle. May we trust you with our lives, knowing that you will do what is best. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.